Now we turn back to Proverbs chapter 2. We did verses 1 to 5 some weeks ago. As you know, Proverbs is one of the wisdom books, and you'll find it repeating the word wisdom and understanding time and time again. You might even think it's repetitive, as some might well be considered repetitive, but it's necessary very often to inculcate truth by repeating it, maybe with slightly different inferences. But human beings, being what they are, don't readily absorb something perhaps they don't wish to absorb. Or it may be we're just downright forgetful. And while at the time we may accept what is said, then we forget, some circumstances arise and we might well make an excuse for not conforming what we're doing or our thinking to the Word of God. Now we should always remember what Paul said in his letter to the Corinthian church, that the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. Now, of course, there is no foolishness with God. It's just that the Greeks considered the resurrection in particular foolishness, and they considered the preaching of the gospel foolishness, which, of course, as I keep saying, because many evangelicals today have the same opinion on it, preaching doesn't work anymore and it's no use doing it and we must think of some other way. And hence they use their worldly wisdom, which actually is foolishness with God. And so we must always, therefore, seek to bring our thinking into conformity to the Word of God. This is what it's given us for, so that in it we may have everything that's not only necessary for salvation and the things that pertain to salvation, but also in life in general. It is, as we know, the problem with the world and the individuals in the world that things have gone wrong because we do not believe or obey what the Word of God teaches. And hence this is addressed, he says, my son, and therefore we being the sons of God by adoption, we need wisdom. We don't get all the wisdom when we're converted. That's only the beginning of wisdom. And so as we go through the Word of God, then we will find in it the wisdom of God for us. It's applicable to us. And we would do well to take heed to the Word of God. Now, I've said many times as well, and that this is it's a starting point, really. The Bible is coherent. It's chronological, unlike the Quran, which is a total hodgepodge. It's not in chronological order. It gets things, people living hundreds of years apart, living at the same time, and all this sort of thing. But the Bible, as you know, is progressive. It takes us from the beginning of time to the end of time. And it is in logical order, but also the truth is laid out in a way that can be understood and that is coherent. It's not contradictory. And again, I say that we must, like the Bereans, search the scriptures to see if a preacher says certain things, and that includes me. We must search the scriptures to see if that is in keeping with the scriptures. And another thing, again I must emphasize, the Bible never contradicts itself. So if you come across a verse that seems maybe to contradict another verse, the first thing is this: if the other verse is clear in what it says and this one isn't, then you must accept the interpretation that is in keeping with the clearly stated truth in that other part of the Bible. And we also, this other thing we must look at all the time is context, and I'm constantly emphasizing that. Now, we had yesterday, again, and this is something the new they use to justify women preachers, etc., vicars, is this, that in Christ there is neither male nor female, bond or free, so on. But then you come to what Paul says, it's forbidden for a woman to teach or usurp authority over the man. So just at face value, you might think there's a contradiction there. But there isn't. It's the context in which they both appear. And in regard to in Christ, there's neither male nor female, bond or free, and so on, that is in pertaining to salvation. That's the context. The other context is not to salvation, but to service or position within the church. Now, you either have a contradiction, and once you believe the Bible has a contradiction in it, there is no knowing to where that will lead you. Because if there's one contradiction, there can be a whole heap of contradictions. And what happens is that people then, they shut their mind to the contradictions and just go along with the particular viewpoint they have that suits them, rather than seeking to see what this particular verse is actually saying, in what context it occurs. And of course, there is no contradiction here at all. It's as plain as anything. It's not difficult. There are some things more difficult in the Bible, but this isn't in the least difficult. And many, many problems and disagreements occur between God's people for simply taking something out of its context. And the other one I've said to you, and I repeat it again, that there are statements in the Bible that apply only to the unconverted. There are other statements in the Bible that apply only to the converted. And we need to discern the difference, because you see, you will end up applying, and usually it's in the direction of that, promises made to God's people and concerning God's people are indiscriminately applied to those who are not God's people. And that's where many disagreements arise. So we do need wisdom to understand this wisdom, and we need to think about it. We need to turn it over in our minds. We need to see how this interlinks, this particular verse links in with other verses. And so if we think about things, and as I say, what's the context? To whom are they speaking? To whom is God speaking here? What is the purpose of this? Then we won't grow wrong. But if we're careless with how we interpret the word of God, and we're not particularly concerned as to whether it's all in agreement, then we will go wrong, and we will have wrong beliefs. Of that there is no doubt. Now it says here, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Now notice again, as I remarked when we mentioned this before, that each verse has two statements in it. And this continues. The Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Two things. The Lord giveth wisdom. Well, he is the fountain head of all wisdom, as we've seen, and Christ is wisdom personified. We see that later on in Proverbs itself. Now, he giveth wisdom. Well, how does he give wisdom? There is, in the natural man, in spite of the fall, there's a certain amount of wisdom, should we say, pertaining to everyday things, though we might be forgiven for thinking in many instances that's not the case, and or is it the case? There's a sort of an inbuilt wisdom God gives, but that is, man can, you know, he can make an assessment of things, he can weigh up the best way to go about something, whether he's building something or, you know, wishes to do something, and man uses his brain. Well, this is not the case when it comes to spiritual things, because man has no proper spiritual understanding whatsoever in his natural state. And even if we are born again of the Spirit of God, we are babes in Christ. And we have to be taught. And as I've so often said, we begin with the milk of the Word, the sincere milk of the Word, and then go on to the strong meat of the Word. And it is a lifetime of learning. But it is in the Word of God that the wisdom of God is to be found. This, again, I repeat, is why the Bible has been given to us, that we may know the mind of God on the things that concern us. And it says, out of his mouth. Well, words are spoken, but God has caused it to be written down. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Now, it is not by any accident whatsoever that Christ is termed the Word of God. The Word became flesh. God always speaks through the Word. And the Word written, as I have repeated ad nauseam, bears witness of the Word incarnate. And the Word incarnate always referred back to the Word written for what he said and did. You can't separate the two. We can only understand the things of God and God himself properly when we have a good knowledge of the Bible. And we're not to go outside of the Bible. Otherwise, we will go astray. All that we need to know and the things that pertain to salvation, and indeed many other things, are found in the Word of God. And it is out of his mouth he spoke. The world itself was spoken into existence by the Word of God. And all these things then concerning God, this revelation that God has given us, came from him in the form of words, because we communicate in words. And God communicates to us in words. And we need to understand that. Do not go on feelings. Feelings are very fickle. We may feel that God wants us to do thus and so because we want to do thus and so. It suits us. I doubt if we have a feeling, I doubt we'd get a feeling to do something we wouldn't want to do. Yet God may well want us to do something we don't personally want to do. He might put us in a position we don't want to be in, but that's the position he would have us in. And Calvin, for instance, after his first trouble in Geneva, he wanted to retire to Zurich and just be with his books and studying. And I think it was Melanchthon, and somebody said, Farrell said to him, he had to go back to Geneva, and he said, if you do not go back to Geneva, you are, you know, sinning against God. And he went back to Geneva. He had a struggle there, but in the end, God wonderfully blessed his ministry there, and the whole city was transformed, as well as all the other things that came from him. So that was an example of a man going off to Zurich because that would suit him. He was a bookish man, an intellectual man, and he didn't want all the hassle. But it was God's will he should be in Geneva. But he didn't have any leadings that way. But God used Farrell to deliver the word to him as to where he should go, and he was not disobedient. And as we know, we have an example in the Bible of the Apostle Paul, I forget who was with him, minded to go to Asia Minor. But he said, the Spirit forbade them, told them, no, you go to Philippi, as it was, if my memory serves me right. And so we need to be careful about feelings. If, now God, you know, can put within us, quicken within us that we might speak to somebody, do something. We're just aware that the Spirit of God is leading us in that direction. But I would say we should be careful in that, if it's a big thing, that we have the Word of God to confirm it, and the providences of God that open the way for us. We have to be very careful about feelings. But this is especially so when it comes to truth. Truth is not based on feelings. Feelings should be based on truth. But feelings is not truth. It is the revealed word of God that's the truth. And we need to seek to understand the revealed word of God, which means we should read it, we should meditate upon it, and we should use other people's understanding helps to this end. I am not ashamed at all to use other people's thoughts on it, because I've discovered that I thought I discovered things nobody else knew and found that they knew them a long time before I did. So I could have short-circuited the thing and read it in the first instance. And so, because you see, this is those people being dead yet speak. They were godly people, and God gave them wisdom and understanding of his word. And so we need to seek to understand the truth. No cursory reading, no, you know, two chapters a day, and we read it through. We might as well be doing the rosary, I think, half the times if we follow that sort of pattern. Oh, I'm going to read through the Bible. Well, that all sounds very good, but if we're just reading through it and nothing else, it's no good. It's better to read a couple of verses and think upon it and get, you know, the honey out of it, so to speak, rather than just reading a whole ream of stuff. Right, I've done my total for the day. And off we go. Well, it's not going to do us much good, is it? So we need to seek to understand the wisdom of God as he has revealed it in the word of God. So he says he gives wisdom. He hasn't left us to flounder around in the dark. He hasn't left us to our own devices. And thank God he hasn't left us to these intellectuals, you know, like that Bishop of Acidasis. Now, don't get me wrong, I've nothing against godly intellectualism. You know, godly men studying the original languages and seeking to know them and comparing scripture with scripture. There's nothing wrong with that, don't get me wrong. But infidel intellectualism is dangerous and is of no good to us. After all, the Bible says he maketh wise the simple. The Bible was written for simpletons, so that he who runs may read. It's for people. You don't need huge intellect to understand the truths, the necessary truths of the Word of God. Though, as I say, those who have better brains and understand things can bring, you know, if they're spiritual, other things out of it. And so, wisdom is given to us. God has not left us at the mercy of the modern day agnostics, if you like, those who claim to have special inside knowledge, and you ordinary people can't understand you, uneducated and so on. I mean, we have examples of this. John Bunyan was only a tinker. But what a grip he had on the truth. The Pilgrim's Progress shows you that. It's an allegory, but it displays a great understanding of biblical truth. Charles Haddon Spurgeon never attended a Bible college in his day. He then was foolish enough to found one. But I'm not disparaging Bible colleges if they're good. Very few of them are these days. So God has given us this wisdom, and we, if we prayerfully come to the Word of God, because you see, he's given us a spirit to help us to understand this wisdom. And then through his people, you know, he gives gifts to people who can impart what God has given them. It is for you then to check the scriptures to see that it's correct and so on. So God giveth wisdom. All true wisdom comes from God. He is the fountainhead of all wisdom, and this is especially so in regard to spiritual matters. Wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. It's no good say, oh yes, wisdom, wisdom, yes, none, wisdom, if you don't know what wisdom is, if you know what I mean. You have to know it. That means you have to read it, you have to exercise your mind concerning it, and understanding. As I say, it's no good reading the Bible if you don't understand it. And we're not going to understand it aright with the natural mind, so we should pray to the Lord to give us the spirit of understanding, to give us the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, if any man ask wisdom, let him ask of God, St. James, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. God will never tell us off, so to speak, not him again, not her again. He'd only be too delighted if we seek wisdom from him. But this wisdom, of course, must be based upon the understanding of the Word of God. And I have said to you time and again, the Bible is meant to be understood. You see, superficial Christianity won't stand up against the onslaught, especially in these days, but really at any day. There always has been onslaughts against the church. Not just in the physical realm, you know, persecution and so on, but in the spiritual realm, in the intellectual realm. I read out some of the heresies last week, you know, that were afflicting the church, and they were only a fraction of them. That's the early church. Satan didn't waste time, you know, like he did that the first, when man was first created. He didn't hang around very long. We don't know how long, but I don't think it was very long at all. That's the infants. And certainly with the early church, there were conflicts right from the word go. And nothing's changed. Now, we can only deal with these things if we know what the Bible teaches. And if we know what the Bible teaches, we will be able to deal with anything. They can waffle all about their highfalutin stuff and so on, but if we know this Word of God, there's one sure thing they won't know about is spiritual things. I read somewhere about a young minister who was the son of a minister, and he was taking up a pastorate in the church that contained many professors. And he was rather worried about this. And he said to his father, you know, I'm concerned, he expressed his concern about being in a church where there was a lot of professors. So his father said, well, you just preach the word of God. He says, they probably know very little about that. And that was good advice. And this is what we're concerned with in regard to spiritual things, the Word of God, and how it applies, of course, in the secular realm. Knowledge, knowing, understanding. There's no excuse for Christians being slipshod or superficial or not understanding doctrinal things. Doctrine is very, very important. And in the New Testament, especially in the epistles of Paul, there is a tremendous stress laid on doctrine, which means teaching, that's all it means. So we need to understand what the Bible has to say about God, about ourselves, about salvation, and so on. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. It's like parents would lay up for their children, you know, like an inheritance. That's the sort of meaning of it. And so God has laid up sound wisdom for us. It's here in the book. All we need to know is in this book about spiritual things. Now, you're not going to find out about electronics in here. Of course not. Because that's not in the spiritual realm. You're not going to find out how to bake a cake in here. That's not in the spiritual realm either. But all the things that we need to know about life, spiritual life, and, you know, how we should live in this world, that's in here. So he says, he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He's a buckler to them that walk uprightly. Now, what's a buckler? It's a shield. So what does that remind you of in the New Testament? The armor of God. What's the shield for? To quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Well, how are you going to do that? If you don't know the truth of the word of God, you haven't got a shield. Or you'll have a very flimsy shield. If your shield is, oh, all I want to know, all I love Jesus, that's no shield. If the devil comes to you and says, how do you know he exists? Are you sure you're saved? What's salvation based on? Oh, I believe in Jesus. Well, there's a lot of people believe in Jesus, but they don't believe in salvation. They don't even understand the salvation that he's procured for us. See what I'm saying? So if the devil comes in with casting doubts into your mind, and your knowledge of the word of God is very scanty, those fiery darts are going to burn in you for quite a bit. There's all sorts of ways he can attack us. So the better we understand the word of God, the better we will be able to deal with these fiery darts. Now, I remember me telling you before, the shield is designed so that the fiery darts don't hit you. You get them on the shield. Once they're in you, there'll be a bit of a job putting them out. It's designed to stop them penetrating into the inner man. But if you haven't got the knowledge you should have, there's great big holes in your shield, so to speak. It's flimsy. It won't stop the fiery darts getting through. And then, you see, when I have told you this before, I sat in a Emmanuel, and this fellow was supposed to be an evangelical, and he was speaking on Old Testament introduction, or survey, forget which, it doesn't matter. And he started talking about pre-Adamite men. Now, I believed in Genesis. I absolutely believed in it. But I tell you what, there was a real deadness came with what he was saying. You know, it was, if not exactly a fiery dart, it was the opposite to the Spirit of God. There was a deadening in it. You know, you felt it. Immediately this doubt came in. Even though I believed in Genesis, you know, and it wouldn't affect me at all now because I'm so long and along the way. But, you know, when you're not long on the way, you see, Satan's words do come with satanic power on them, just as the word of God should come with God's power, the Holy Ghost power. That's what does us good. That's what's effective. When the words of Satan, they have a satanic power on them. But if we've got the shield of faith, we will be able to deal with that. So he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. I didn't get a chance to speak to that bishop yesterday on creation and so on, because he said science has proved, you know, creation wrong. Science has done no such a thing. But if we are not instructed in that, we might have big doubts sown in our mind. Oh, if science has proved it, then maybe that part of the Bible is wrong. Well, if that part of the Bible is wrong, the rest of it is wrong as well. See what I'm saying? We need to have a firm grasp upon the wisdom of God's word. He keepeth the path of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Well then, if we follow this wisdom that God has revealed in his word, it will keep us from straying. It will keep us from going off, as Bunyan called it, bypass meadows. It will keep us from taking the wrong path. Because we know from the word of God, this is the way. Walk ye in it. The Bible is a signpost, if you like, or has signposts in it to direct us in the way we should go, to keep us from falling into, as Sally used to call it, the sloth of despond, the slough of despond, to keep us from wandering into the devil's territory. What do I mean by that? If you go to an apostate church, you're in the devil's territory. If you go into a pub or a club, you're in the devil's territory. Or any such like place. If you watch things on the television that are ungodly, you're in the devil's territory. If you read stuff that's ungodly, you're in the devil's territory. But if we heed the warnings of Scripture, we will be kept from that. And therefore, our footsteps will not slip nor slide. You see, it says, he preserveth the way of his saints. Thou shalt understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. This is the way, walk ye in it. This is what the Word of God teaches us. And, well, we can just think about that. You know, since we've been converted, how many things we've been kept from which otherwise we would have been in had we not been converted. And then when we're first converted and didn't know very much, we're involved maybe in some things that were not exactly biblical, and which we thank God with more wisdom, we no longer would even countenance. And as we grow in grace and the knowledge of God's truth, then we should be more confirmed in our beliefs, established in the faith, and able to stand up against the forces that come against us from the world, from people, and circumstances we may find ourselves in. You see, we can be on our own in particular situations. We can have, for instance, authority coming down upon us. Well, it's fairly easy these days, but if your life was at stake or your livelihood at stake, then you really would need to be established in the Word, and you would really need the power of God to sustain you. We have it easy at the moment. We have to take our stand, but we have to be strong enough to do that. And it is only when we have a good understanding of God's truth, the wisdom of God, in other words, we understand it, we're convinced of the truth of it, we feel the force of it within our lives, and we take our stand on the Word of God and will not move from it, that will keep us from much hurt and sorrow in our lives. Even if we're persecuted, isn't it far better to be persecuted for righteousness' sake rather than lose your peace with God? I think so. And to feel that you've let God down and you've betrayed him, that is something that would, especially if we come to die, be very troublesome on a deathbed, would it not? So, wisdom. Thou shalt understand righteousness and judgment and equity and every good way. Equity is uprightness. And it says, verse 10, when wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. Now that opening phrase, when wisdom entereth into thine heart. All biblical truth only becomes effective when it's established here, inwardly, with the heart, I keep saying. Man believeth unto righteousness. And that's not only when we're first converted, it's all along life's journey. It's when we are convinced inwardly of the truth and feel the power of it inwardly in our innermost being. That's really only when it does us good, when it is established. and knowledge is present unto thy soul. Now then, you see, we need to accept the whole word of God in its entirety. And there may be things in it we find unpalatable because of our way of thinking. And it's not pleasant to us. And we reject it. Not because it's not in the word of God, but because we don't like it. Well, that, my friends, is, to say the least, a wrong attitude. And what do we end up with then? We end up with a God of our own imagination. Maybe partly biblical, if you see what I mean. If we only accept the truth of the word of God partially, and when it concerns God, then we have a partially biblical God and partially a God of our own imagination. You see, there are those who would reject God as being a God of wrath. But on the other hand, if we only think of him as a God of wrath, that's wrong as well. As you know, today it's love is God and God is, well, not God is love, but love has become God. That's the be all and end all. That's incorrect. He's a lot more than love. And the love of God, well, I've been through this before. And so we need to accept all that the Bible says about God in the first instance. Then we need to accept all that the Bible says about salvation. What it is, what it's based upon, how we enter into a knowledge of that salvation, i.e. how we are brought to a saving knowledge of Christ, and then to walk in his way and so on. The Bible is very clear about it. But then again, we might not like certain things about which the Bible has to say. For instance, if we love father or mother, brother or sister, wife or husband, whatever it might be, more than Christ, that's not an easy one, you know. He says, you're not worthy of me. If you follow me, you need to take up your cross daily. The rich young man, whose God was his wealth, he says, sell all you have, give to the poor. Take up your cross, follow me. He was sorrowful because he had great riches. That's just examples I'm giving. So we may find things hard to accept. But you know it's far better we accept them and obey it than we just ignore it because we don't like it. Whatever it may be, we must accept the whole word of God. And we must not reject any part of it we don't like. You see, there are people today who would reject the Old Testament, professing Christians. Let's say it's outdated. It doesn't apply. It's not important. You know, we're New Testament Christians. Have you heard that one? Well, again, it just shows their ignorance of the word of God. We must accept the whole of Scripture. We must accept what God says about himself in its entirety, what he has done in its entirety. We must accept what the word of God says about us. Do we really believe our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked? Do we believe we are enslaved to sin until we're set free? Do we really believe, the Bible teaches this, that the natural man is totally incapable of believing? He doesn't receive the things of God. The natural man is incapable of exercising faith, because to exercise faith is a spiritual action. And we have no spiritual sight to us till we're regenerated by the Spirit of God. Do you realize, and the Bible teaches this, that every unsaved person is a spiritual corpse? That's sin, you see, is not just a slight maladjustment. It's totally destroyed man. It rendered him unable because he's unwilling, and he's unwilling because of his sinful nature. I mean, I've constantly preached this sometimes. The problem with man is sin. And the problem with that is he loves to sin. And the problem is he doesn't want to forsake sin. That's why men and women won't come to Christ, because they don't want to forsake sin. And they never will until the Holy Ghost takes a dealing with them. They never will. Unless the Holy Ghost quickens them and convinces them of sin, righteousness, and judgment, the natural man, any person, will never depart from sin because they love it. That's what the Bible teaches. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Man is absolutely dead set in his rebellion against God until God intervenes. And if God didn't intervene in a miraculous way, nobody would be saved. That's wisdom, because that's the word of God. We leave it there tonight. Next week will be a bit more, but I pray that God will bring home to us the importance of understanding the word of God, of accepting all the word of God, seeking to reconcile things that might seem at first glance to be contradictory. Rest assured, they are not. And God is what the Bible says he is. And man is what the Bible says he is as well. Amen. Amen.